Deuteronomy chapter 26 and at verse 16. It says, "This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgment. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, to hearken to his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he had made, in praise and in name and in honor, that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this morning for reminding again of these precious words of Moses as the people prepare to enter into the promised land, and they are encouraged, Lord, of what type of people they should be in following the God of Israel. And so, Lord, this morning we pray that you would speak to our hearts as we seek to follow that same God, the living and true God, to follow our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, that we would be his servants for thy name's sake, O Lord, to honor and to glorify him in everything we do. And so, Lord, may your Spirit accompany thy word this morning, for we ask it in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. And again, as we take our break from the book of, or I should say the chapter of Psalm 118, last week we began this study, and I didn't finish it, so hopefully we'll finish it this evening. And I would like to speak on the subject of a promise proclaimed, or even as we named it last week also, the true New Year's resolution. The true New Year's resolution. And as we take our break from our studies in Psalm 18, we have talked about, we have seen 2018 in the past, and now we look forward to 2019, and I'm thinking about the song we were singing, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." 2018 is behind us, 2019 is before us. And in these verses, I have set forth five things before you. In verses 16 and 17, a particular precept. In verse 18, a peculiar people. In verse 18b, a promise performed. 18c, the end of verse 18, a perpetual profession. And then in verse 19, a persevering piety. What we saw last week in the first two verses, a particular people. And I'm basically reminding you what we did not accomplish spiritually in 2018, may it burn in your heart to fulfill in 2019. And again, it could have been various things. Sometimes we look to our failures because we didn't fulfill what we had sought out to do. And perhaps it was some sort of resolution, some promise to read through the whole Bible, or maybe to pray more, to do all kinds of various things. And maybe we came short in 2018. 2018 is gone. Let's look forward to 2019. Paul, we said last week, reminds us there in Philippians 3, when he said, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, is that I may apprehend that which was also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind," which is in 2018, "and now reaching forward for those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And again, I remind you, Paul specifically states that he was not perfect. He had not attained. He had his failures, but he didn't live in his guilt and regrets. No, he sought to move forward in the things of God. And this is what we tried to set before you last week. I remind you that we're told there in 2 Timothy that we are to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Let us be that. And as though Paul We said last week was telling us, you call yourself a child of God, Christian, get into the race. Run it. Even though Paul said, I have not obtained, even though I'm not perfect. But the thing is, I am running the race. Again, he says there, not as though I had already attained or were already perfect. But he says, I follow after. In other words, again, here we see Paul's conviction. As he says so clearly and loudly, he says, but I follow after. Here we see Paul's desire, Paul's dedication to run the race with all his heart and with all his soul. Now, here in Deuteronomy 26, Moses is giving his last charge and challenge to the people as now they prepare to enter into the promised land, that land that flows with milk and honey. And may God be pleased to challenge us also, charge us that we enter into this new year. Again, in verses 16 and 17, it says, This day, the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgment, that thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord when this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. We saw last week that the word avouched is a very interesting word. It is the Hebrew word amar, which means to declare, to certify, to challenge, to charge. It also can also mean to speak or to utter a word. But the whole idea is that pledge from the heart. Moses telling the people, you have professed, you have confessed, you have avouched this day that the God you serve is your God. And if this is so, Moses is saying, walk in his ways, keep his statutes, hearken to his voice. And so since you declare, you have vouched to do this, it follows suit with this commandment. And this is why I call these two verses a particular precept. Why you are avouching, you're making a pledge, you're promising, as it were, if I can use that term, to God. Professing, confessing that He is your God if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole idea is to follow Him, to walk in His way, to keep His statutes, to keep His word, to hearken unto His voice. This is a strong particular precept. Then we saw, secondly, a peculiar people. Because in verse 18, it says, and the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be His peculiar people. And I love that as the people make a promise to God, a pledge to follow Him, God now follows suit. He says, I avouch you. I make a pledge to you. I promise you, you are my peculiar people. And thus we are reminded this morning, those of us who are in Christ, if we are Christ, we are a special people unto God. We are His peculiar people. And if we are, we ought to stand out. We ought to be light in this dark and dying world. We ought to be salt in this world. We are a peculiar treasure, a precious gem. As we saw last week, His chief trophy. We are the apple of His eye. And as we declare and avouch our obedience and hearts to God, in like manner, God declares and avouches to us, promises, declares that we are His treasure. And we went through various verses from the old to the new, but we're told in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and what? A peculiar people. So, whether it was in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God's redeemed people were known what? As a peculiar people unto Him. Peter says that we are to be a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who had called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so, if you have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, you are that peculiar people. And thus, it brings us to our third point. A promise perform. A promise perform. In verse 18, again, and the Lord had avouched thee. Again, pledged to you, promised to you this day to be his peculiar people as he had promised thee. A promise performed. God had promised to deliver his people from the bondage of Egypt, to liberate them from the awful hatred of Pharaoh, from their hard taskmasters. And God did perform his glorious promise. And Moses reminds them there in verse 18 that God had fulfilled his promise. In other words, the promise was performed. As he says there, and the Lord has avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people as he had promised thee. Turn with me quickly to Exodus chapter 6. In Exodus chapter 6, notice what God tells Moses, what he is about to do. It says, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. That's the same thing he told him, remember in chapter 3 at the burning bush, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now that can be very misleading if you don't understand what Moses is saying here. Not saying that they did not know him as what his name is, Jehovah Lord, L-O-R-D in cap letters. But what does the name Jehovah or Yahweh mean? That God is one who would fulfill his covenant promise. He will keep his covenant promise. Okay? The thing is, because Jehovah means a covenant keeping God, the thing is, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not know him from the perspective of that promise that was fulfilled. They had not seen that. They had already passed away. They died. But it doesn't take that God to make the promise to them, so they didn't experience him in that true sense of the word Jehovah. But now God is telling Moses, as they're in Egypt, that they're going to see the promise that was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is going to perform that promise as how? As the covenant-keeping God. In other words, they're going to see Jehovah God in his fullness as he will demonstrate his mighty power in delivering them from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. So again, it says, I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, if you were to go to Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and Genesis 17. God would speak to Abraham and say, I am the Lord. Jehovah spoke to them. But remember, Moses speaking more of it being fulfilled, but it doesn't take away that he was still Jehovah God when he spoke to them. He made the promise that he was going to give them a land, he was going to give them a people as a sand. As the stars of heaven, God told Abraham, look up, count them. Then he reconfirmed it to Isaac in Genesis 25. And he did it again in Genesis 28 to Jacob when Jacob had that dream and that big ladder that came down from heaven, which is the type of Christ. And again, to Jacob and to Isaac, he said, I, the Lord. He made that promise to them that he would do it. But they never experienced the fulfillment of that promise of being in that promised land that flows will make milk and honey. But it doesn't take away that he was Jehovah God. But now in Exodus 6, God is telling Moses, you're going to see this performed before your very eyes. I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I had also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of the pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. And I gave also, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. So this covenant-keeping God, Yahweh, Jehovah God, was going to perform this. You remember when Moses asked him, who do I tell the people had sent me? You tell them, I am that I am, had sent thee. Well, we know the story. They went through those 10 plagues where God manifested His great and mighty power. But what happened? Did God deliver them? What do you think? Well, the Word of God is quite clear. And I'm going to add something special to this, because it's in the Word of God, and I love that. I wish I had time to go read Galatians 3, because we're going through Galatians 3 on Sunday nights. And he's speaking about the law and all that. But he speaks about those 430 years before the law was given. When the promise was made to Abraham in Genesis 12. As they would say, 430 years later. What happened? Well, turn with me to Exodus 12. I love the phraseology here. And I wish I could spend a lot of time here, but we will press forth. In Exodus 12, in verse 40, it says, now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, what? Even when the self same day. Woo! Glory to God. The very same day. God's never early and God's never late. He did it on that particular day. That self same day He took them out of Egypt. That is glorious, my dear ones. Even the self same day it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Why? Because He is the covenant keeping God. He is Jehovah, Yahweh. And so now they know Him as Yahweh Jehovah, the God who kept His promise. Therefore, a third point, a promise performed. As He had promised thee. Again, on the very self-same day, we find the fulfillment of this. Amazing. And of course, that covenant that He made with Abraham, it is included and goes in accord with Isaac and Jacob. Within this, we also have to be reminded of the glorious, blessed covenant, which is known as the everlasting covenant, or even the covenant of God the Father and the covenant of God the Son. What a glorious covenant. You know, verses, the Word of God is so blessed in regarding the aspect of His everlasting covenant. And we preached through a series of messages on the new covenant this past summer. But in Isaiah 55, 3, it says, incline your ear and come unto me, and your soul shall live. And what? I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercy of David. Amazing. When God saves a sinner, He enters into that covenant. Because that covenant was long before the foundation of the world. But we experience it in the day of our salvation. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite verses that we even spoke on Wednesday night, when I passed by thee, I looked upon thee, and behold, thy time. Thy time was the time of love, as I spoke on God, the source of love. It was a time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. And I swear it unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee. And the Lord God said, and thou becamest mine. How glorious is that? And that's what God does when He saves a sinner, when He redeems a sinner. We become His and He is ours. How glorious is this? You remember when Christ is preparing to go to the cross, He institutes the Lord's table. And in Matthew 26:28, it says, for this is the blood of the New Testament or the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And this is the purpose of the Lord's table, this communion, to be reminded of what Christ accomplished upon the cross of Calvary for sinners, and then to remember the new covenant in Christ. Then, of course, we have in Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace that brought again the dead from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, how? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Yes, the promise is performed by God. Each and every time a sinner is saved. It was a blessing to see fulfilled literally on that special day in Exodus 12. The how more glorious is it when it's applied spiritually and literally every time God saves a sinner where the promise of God is performed. And then fourthly, a perpetual profession. But again, I do remind you, as the Lord brought His people into the promised land, guess what? In the promise performed, I forgot to add this, in the promise performed, He will bring His people to the true promised land. A typology of Canaan, which is what? Heaven. That is the true promise performed. Every time a sinner dies, they immediately go to the presence of God. The promise is performed into that new Canaan, that heaven. And mind what Christ also says there in John 6. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I shall in no wise cast out. And he says, and in that day, what? I shall lose nothing. Not one shall be lost. Because the promise is performed. So every child of God, when they die, they go immediately to the presence of God because of the promise performed by a great God. And then, of course, the perpetual profession. And we see this also in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 26, that at the end, where it says, and that thou shouldest keep His commandments. That thou shouldest keep all His commandments. In other words, if He makes a promise to us in performance, let us make a perpetual profession. Let us avouch, if we can say that, unto God with a perpetual profession. Let us have this perpetual profession in our hearts in the keeping of God's Word. Remember when they obtained the land, and finally in Joshua 24, Joshua, 110 years old, getting ready to die. And I'm amazed that in Joshua 24, in that chapter alone, the word serve is used 15 times to remind them of their service to God. But my favorite is, of course, you should know it there in Joshua 24:15. And if it seemeth evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. How about you that are outside Christ? That is for you. Choose you this day whom you will serve. This world, yourself, or God. But you choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Woo, I love that. That is conviction. Holy conviction. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What conviction? What heart? Paul, excuse me, can't get out of Paul from Sunday school, can I? Joshua says, well, I hope so. I think so. I'll try to. No, 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 no. We will serve the Lord. Yes. I love that. What a heartfelt commitment against saturating that holy conviction. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can you say that of this new year, 2019, that in 2019, we will serve the Lord? In John 14, Christ tells us in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. We're entrusted to do what? To obey his commandments. You see, what is written here in Deuteronomy 26, what was written by Joshua in Joshua 24, guess what? It hasn't changed. It has not changed since those words were uttered by Moses in Deuteronomy 26 or Joshua in 24. It is the same God that Christ speaks about in John 15. The same responsibilities as naming the name of Christ. If you love me, keep my commandment. A few verses later in verse 21 of John 14, he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And then again in John 15:10, if you keep my commandment, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And we read this at the end of my study in Sunday school in John 12:26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, he will my Father honor. And there's so many verses that speak about serving God, our service to God. And you know what I find very interesting? That in the very, very last book of the Bible, and in the very, very last chapter of the Bible, that's easy to get to, just turn your Bible all the way to the back. Don't go into the maps. But notice what it says in Matthew, in Revelation 22. I found it very interesting. Revelation 22, verse 23. This is after time is no more. Everything has been taken, judgment has been said. The people are in heaven, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall... What? Revelation 22:3. What did I say? Oh, there's no 23. I'm sorry. 22:3. I can always tell when my wife looks at me. Thank you. Sister. Revelation 22:3. Let's get it right. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall what? What?
Serve him.
I can assure you, if you don't serve him on earth, if you don't serve him here on earth, you won't be serving him in heaven. It follows suit. If you serve him here with all your heart, all your soul, guess what you're going to be doing in heaven? The same thing. But you know what the blessing is? We serve him now. We have to fight this wretched flesh, this sin and all that. But one day we shall serve him and love him with an unsinning heart. How wonderful that if one day I'll be able to serve my God without one stain of sin or anything or any curse or whatsoever. To serve him in the fullness of my whole heart, my whole soul, my whole mind, my whole soul. Oh yes. What a blessing. What a blessing. That we serve our God. We have this perpetual promise to him also. And so our service to him is because, again, we seek to love our God with all our heart, with all our strength, all our soul, and all our mind. Knowing that everything we seek to do is for his glory. For his glory. In order to maintain our testimony, again, as what is light and salt upon this earth. You recall Paul, writing Philippians, says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing." Why? "For the purpose that ye may be blameless." Doesn't mean perfect without sin. It means mature in Christ. "Blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as light in the world." We are to be a light to this dark and dying soul. And I know I've used this example before, but you know, when you go into the jewel store, if you're going to buy a diamond, what do they put down? A piece of black felt. So when they put that diamond on that felt, it radiates. Remember, we are God's treasure. We're gems, trophies. We're diamonds. We should be sparkling light in this dark and dying world, my dear ones. May God grace us to be that light, to be that salt. My. There's a lot more. So let us have that perpetual profession. And thus it brings us to our last point, a persevering piety. A persevering piety. In verse 19 of Deuteronomy 26, "And to make thee high above all nations which he had made, in praise and in name and in honor, that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he had spoken." In other words, the end result of our fourth point, okay, is what? That we would be a holy people. What's the purpose of keeping the commandments? That we might be a holy people. This is the whole point of that profession that we make to our God. This perpetual profession. That I promise, I vouch thee as my God. I vouch Christ to be my Christ, my Lord, my Savior, my God. And to follow Him. And what's the purpose of this? As we keep God's commandments, that we should be a holy people unto the Lord. Again, I remind you, 2018 is gone. We can't bring it back. And I'm sure, again, all of us at some point felt in our hearts that we might have come short in one area or another in serving God. Well, I encourage you again, 2019 is here. Recommit this to God. To be that faithful servant to God. And so what you didn't accomplish spiritually in 2018, seek to do it in 2019 with the grace of God. Remember, as it says there in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, the Lord is my helper. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it in your own strength, your own power, your own wisdom. You need the grace of God. You need God. The Lord is my helper. That we might say like Paul, "Not as though I have already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after, in that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That is our calling. Not that you can boast in yourself and you can say, "But look what I'm doing for God." No. If that's the case, you're doing it for the wrong reason. You're doing it in the flesh. But you do those things when nobody sees you. And you don't put it on Facebook, you know. I always get the biggest kick if people put stuff on Facebook and they try to act and doing it real subtly. But it's just to make themselves look good. I just laugh. I go, "My goodness. My goodness." I mean, if we're going to feed somebody or help the poor, whatever, do it. You don't have to advertise it on Facebook. Once you come to Elder Brennan, the church, hey, let's go downtown. Let's go under the bridge. Let's take him food. Let's do this. Why does it always have to be the pastor? I want young men to raise up in this church. Let's do something. 2019 is here. Come on, Albert. Ruben.
19 months.
Chris? I don't look at you anymore. Come on. Come on. Come on, buddy. Yes. Come on, yeah. Time for now, but what I would. Yes. Come on, just do something. Like I said, it don't have to be the pastor or the deacon or the elders and the older men, the younger men. Get together to pray. What can God lead us to do? For what? To serve Him, my friend. That's the whole point. I mean, don't we do all those things for others? Why can't we do it for the church of God? And I'm thankful for those of you that come and you come and you cut the yard and you come and you weed. Well, guess what? Guess you did it for about the first 15, 20 years, Brother Ben. Ben and I. I'm glad to see the young taking over, yes. And you can ask my wife, I have no problem going next door, and the guy across, they're older than me. I mean, now that I'm a young kid anymore, I'm 64, I'm going to be 65. But I cut the yard, and I have no problem cutting the yard. Because they're old. And I see them out there barely moving, and it breaks my heart, so I go cut the yard. My point, if I can do it, then I can do it also here in God's house. Or whatever it may be. Helping others. And I'm sure Lalai likes it, that Ben stops. Anytime there's a Ben stops for everybody. Right, Lalai? Huh? Amen? No? Yes? Yes? Well, maybe not anymore. You got after him? But I think you know what I'm trying to say, brother. Serve God in whatever capacity we can for His honor and for His glory. And so I challenge you this morning. Will you be a willing vessel to be used by God in 2019? Paul right there in 2 Timothy says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that named the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold, silver, and also wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If any man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepare for every good work. That should be our heart in our service to God. Meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Yes. So, will you seek to have that persevering piety in 2019? That is to walk in sanctification and holiness. Do those things that are well pleasing to God. Helping the poor, doing whatever. And again, I do thank you, Kathy and George, for what to help Ron. And I know Ron thanks you. Appreciate it very much what you do, because you don't live in San Antonio, and I know it's a long drive. But I do appreciate it. Just things like that. And let another man praise you. She doesn't put it on Facebook. She doesn't put it all over the place what she's doing. But I thank God she's doing it. She's doing what I can do. I mean, I go take Ron out to eat and spend some time with him or whatever, but just she's a nurse, so she can help them in the ways that I can. And so just having that sincere desire to be youth of God, it will be well pleasing unto God. Paul also says there in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which what? Which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, that will of God, that perfect will of God. So let us look to 2019 to be a faithful, serving people. And now I conclude with what I concluded last week from 1 Chronicles 29, if you turn with me there. 1 Chronicles 29. This is a good chapter to meditate, all the way from the beginning to the end. 1 Chronicles 29. I'll just read the first 5 verses and make some application, which we ran out of time last week. We couldn't. But in 1 Chronicles 29, it says, furthermore, if you were to read what happened in chapter 28, I love this, furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God had chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord. Now I have prepared with my might for the house of my God. And he names all the different things of gold and silver and stone and brass and iron and all those things. In verse 3 it says, moreover, because I have set my affection. That's the word I love. Affection. Conviction in the heart. Setting our affection on what on things in heaven and not on things in this earth. And I love that. I have set my affection. He's speaking of his whole heart, his soul, his mind, all of him. I have set my affection, what? To the house of God. I have of mine own proper gold of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of the Lord. Given to God freely. Not just 10%. But what God blesses you with. Over and above. Jump on to verse 5. The gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. Who then is willing to consecrate his service? Window the first 2 words of Deuteronomy 26:16. This day unto the Lord. This second Sunday of 2019. Who is willing? Now, in verse 1, quickly, it speaks of a God call ministry. And David is saying that the call is great. Why? Because the work of that calling is great. And then he reminds us that this work is not for man, but for God. But for the Lord God. And thus, as we spoke on earlier in Sunday school, Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade man or God, or do I seek to please man? For if I yet please man, I should not be the servant of God. In other words, my preaching is not to please you. Sorry. My preaching is to please God. And I know I'm not going to win the Best Pastor of the Year award preaching like that. And that's fine with me. Because when I die, guess what? I'm not going to answer to you or to anybody. I'm going to answer to God. And as I said this time to school, I don't want God to say, Joe, I'm sorry, you were a man pleaser. No. I want him to say, enter into my presence, thy good and faithful servant, for you were a God pleaser. That's what I want to hear. This is what Paul is saying. Do I persuade man or God? I mean, Paul is clearly stating his objective. His preaching. Is it something for God or for man? And this is something all preachers must examine of themselves regarding that preaching. If what I preach, is it to please man or to please Christ? Every man has to ask that of themselves, who's the preacher? I mean, we might ask, what is our main purpose in holding services here at Hilburn Drive Bay Baptist Church? Well, I'll tell you what. I answered that question 29 years ago. Right here. This first step, right here. In December of 1989. 29 years ago. When I became the pastor of this church. Right there. That question was settled in my heart in this front part of the church. Right here in this spot, 29 years ago, Brother Pat Horner, Pastor Pat Horner and myself, we prayed and we poured our hearts out to God We ask God that He would make a distinction between mere religion and true biblical Christianity. And I have sought to do that in these 29 years, not to please man, but to please God. And I know that I've heard, look at all the empty seats. Because I'm not interested in pleasing man. I'm going to please God. And I've tried to preach a difference, a distinction between mere religion and true biblical Christianity. Matter of fact, I believe I shared this with you, that Galatians 1:10 is a verse of the four that God gave me when He called me to the ministry. He gave me that even before I became a pastor. And I knew that even before I would enter into this pulpit, it was already settled in my heart. It was settled without a shadow of a doubt that I would not preach to please man, but to please God. And as I said, if I preached to please God, I would not please man. So what did I do? I threw my lot with God. And it was settled. And so I have preached on the sovereignty of our great God, that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. I have preached of the awful depravity of man's heart. And in preaching that, you will not please any man. Even my own brother, many years ago, and he never come back. I won't mention names. I got five brothers. He came. That was this room. Ruben was still here. And I don't remember what I preached. But when I sat out there, he came out. He was so mad with me. He said, "I can't believe you. I can't believe you and Vicky talking behind my back. Saying all those things. You knew. You preached against me because you know that." And I said, I called out to him and said, "I have no clue what you're talking about." "Oh, I know. You and Vicky talked about me." I said, "No, we didn't." I said, "What I preach, that's what's in my notes. What are you talking about?" "Well, I know you did." And I said, "Well," I said, "you better be careful. Because that was not me speaking to you, that was God." Raised my heart, he never came back. Broke my heart desperately. But I had no clue what he was talking about. But apparently I hit on some issue of his life that made him so angry. Because I was trying to please God and not him. God help us. And so by God's grace, I'm not interested in entertaining you, but preaching the gospel of God's grace. This is the purpose of pleasing God. And as I said, God put that Galatians 1:10 in my heart 29 years ago, and it burned in my soul as it was just yesterday. You know what I love about the truth of God? It never gets old. So I'm never tired. It's always refreshing when I preach in the truth of God. And God can use it to revive and quicken souls, and I know that. But you know, in regard to modern day compromise, you know, most people go to church. They go because they're more interested in what new program is going to be used than the gospel. I have people call me, "What do you have for the children?" "The gospel." "What do you have for teenagers?" "The gospel." "What do you have for the adults?" "The gospel." And I go, "You're not interested in the gospel?" "Click." "Sorry." It happens. I'm not interested in entertaining people. And I'm not saying we can use some aspect of programs and things. I'm not, but not in the main service. In the preaching of God's word. No. No. You know, this time the preacher has to talk about sin. Has to talk about God's wrath. He has to talk about God, the hell. What about that place nobody likes to speak about, hell? No. No, people want to come to church. They want to see some drama team. They want to see a dance team. They want to see the power team. Instead of hearing the truth of God. As I said before, sometimes I wonder, people go to the circus or they go to church in the morning. I think you're getting my point. Very few people are interested in going to church to hear the truth of God. Most just want to be entertained. I mean, whatever new thing hath come in this 21st century. Because very seldom are the old path ever asked for or sought after. I want you to notice very clearly what Paul did not say. Paul did not say that his main purpose in preaching the gospel was to be numerically successful. I mean, true. Any preacher would love for his church to grow numerically. And that helps in many areas. But not at the compromise of the truth. I mean, Paul did not seek to water down the gospel so that he would get the numbers and attract them to church. And so sadly, in many churches, most sermons are centered around a person's self-worth, a person's self-esteem, as pastors want to build up people's ego. So when they leave the church, they think there's something special. They're worth something. And sadly, pastors sometimes preach that Christ died on the cross to show you how much a man is worth. God forbid. But this is not Paul's objective. To try to get as many people in as he could. That they would agree with him. That the church might increase in numbers. Nor was it Paul's desire to be popular with people. He was not going to compromise to win them to Christ. And I know I'm not the first time. I know Leo and I one time were told this. To have people tell me, Pastor Joe, what we need to do is lay aside doctrine so we can win San Antonio to Christ. This is nothing but ecumenicalism, my dear ones. And Paul would have none of this either. Nor was he interested in writing some best-selling novel or book on how to improve your self-esteem before God and man. Or that God has such a wonderful plan for your life. I mean, I can go on and on regarding all these things being preached in our day. But this is enough, and I believe we have to understand and appreciate the mindset and heart of Paul regarding the essence of the truth and sincerity of the gospel of Christ. Paul was not seeking the approval or favor from anyone. This was the whole thrust of Paul. Paul knew, if my message pleases man, I have failed before God. Because the true gospel is not for the purpose of pleasing man. No, it's for the purpose of pleasing God. To honor God. To glorify God. For His honor and for His glory. And so like Paul, I must answer to God as to everything I preach. And so David says, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender. For the work is great and the palace is not for man but for God. Whew, that is so true. The work is great and the palace is not for man but for God. Our preaching is to honor and glorify God. Verse 2, it calls David to prepare his heart before God with all his might. And anything we do for God in this church must be done with all our heart. Not a half heart, but with all our might. In verse 3, our heart must be in it with a great affection. Affection must be to God. Affection must be to the house of God. In other words, if Christ so loved the church that He gave Himself for it, how much more we? That we love God's church and we give ourselves. Do you have any affection for God? Yea, any affection for God's house? And then quickly in verse 5, we are challenged to consecrate our service unto God. That is, consecrate our service. That is, serving in God's house with gladness and joy. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? In verse 1, we have the charge for God's house because the work is great. In verse 3, we have the contentment for God's house. And in verse 5, we have the challenge of God's house. Therefore, we are challenged this morning to have a settled purpose in our heart. As verses 1 and 3 says, settled in your heart this morning in 2019 regarding the house of God. Not only a settled purpose, but a willing purpose. In verse 5, who then is willing? Who among us this morning is willing to serve God with all their heart, all their strength, all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their love? Remind me of the words of Isaiah. And they also heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, sent me. And there was another verse that God quickened to my heart when He called me to ministry, and I said, I'll go, Lord. Thirdly, an immediate service. It said, Who then is willing to consecrate His service this day? This day, today. Remember, even Joshua said that. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose you this day because tomorrow never comes, my dear one. And so today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. And then fourthly, it is the highest service. It is what? Unto the Lord. Not just any service. Not just serving anyone. No, it is the highest service unto the Lord. So are you willing? Are you meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work? And there you have it. A settled purpose, a willing service, an immediate service, and the highest service. Therefore, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? You see, it takes this kind of heart and this kind of service to have a persevering piety before God and before man. May God bless you and inspire you in our service to God, that we would serve Him with the whole heart. And so may God grace us to serve Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all the heart. That is, that He would be glorified in our service to Him. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us not to be men pleasers, but help us to be God pleasers. And let us have this persevering piety, not to boast, not to make much of things, but just to serve You from our hearts. We're told so carefully there in Deuteronomy 26 in verse 18, And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be His peculiar people, and He has promised thee, and that we should keep His commandments and to live for Him. And so, Lord, give us that grace to serve Him. And we pray for those that are yet outside Christ. Lord, I pray that even their hearts were pricked this morning, though we were addressing those who are followers of Christ, but that they would join us, that this morning they would leave 2018 and look into 2019 with a new heart in Christ to serve God with a whole heart. And Lord, we know only You can do this. And so again, we pray, would You work this in our midst? And may You add to the preaching and teaching of Thy Word this morning. For Thy name's sake we ask. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.